Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
We are back. Back in action. Back in the saddle. It's me, Patrick Madrid, your humble servant. Thank you for listening to the program, 888-914-9149. We have space available right now. You can upgrade to the Patrick Madrid Show by calling 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. 9149. And if you're just tuning in now, you didn't hear the first hour of the program, not to worry. You can always listen on the Relevant Radio app. I'd like to say a quick word of thanks to Ken Hensley, who filled in for me several days while I was away, getting a little sunshine with Nancy. We were in, dare I say it, the Caribbean for the past week, just rejuvenating and all that sort of thing. It was great, and we appreciated the time to relax. But I'm back now, and Ken Hensley filled in for me for several days while I was gone, did a great job. Lots of complimentary emails coming in from you, listeners, saying how much you enjoyed him. Just don't enjoy him too much because, you know, I like doing what I do and I don't want any competitors. But Ken does such a great job, and I'm glad you were able to listen to him. Also, Father Matthew Spencer filled in for me as well. I think it was one, if not 2 days, and he's legendary. Everybody knows his rich radio voice, which to me sounds like, you know, a hot cup of cocoa. It's just rich and soothing. And thank you to you, Father Matthew, and thank you to you, Ken Hensley, for filling in for me in my absence. Now, it just so happens, I'm back, but guess who's missing today? Cyrus. So if you don't hear Cyrus chiming in here or there, that's because it's his turn now to get a little bit of R&R.
Yes, that's true.
It is true. Glenn Leverance. 888-914-9149. I have an email I want to share with you. Now, this is not going to be in any way graphic, but it is inappropriate for children. So parents, please exercise caution. And I would say this might be junior in high school down, freshman in high school down maybe. Shoo them out of the room.
Go. Fair warning.
Okay, good, 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 good. Sounds like me. So I'm going to anonymize this and take out some of the details just to make it a little less pointed. But this is from a man who's a listener to the show. And he's listening in Southern California. I'll leave it at that. He says, I'd like you to address a serious issue that I found in my conservative Orthodox Catholic community in Southern California. My wife and I always had a rule that we would both maintain friendships with those of the same sex because we knew that otherwise hormones and attractions take over and can end up in a bad situation. We had a family Facebook account where we both maintained open communication with our common friends, and we never used the Messenger app for the reasons stated above. Since I'm in the military and started to deploy in the intelligence community, I could no longer be on Facebook, so we changed the Facebook name to my wife's maiden name to protect my family, as well as my identity when I'm overseas. Good idea, bad result. My wife began to be friends with other men that we both knew, and some I did not know, on Facebook. Truth be told, they had crushes on each other, but thought that they could be just friends. And the word friends is in quote marks, as it should be. All was seemingly okay until they started using Facebook Messenger. I always trusted my wife and never thought she would stray, so I would catch up with people on her Facebook, but I never noticed the Messenger side. I'm an idiot. My wife exchanged Messenger contact with a guy she did volunteer work with some years back. They both worked a two-week job together and developed a strong crush. He pursued her for 6 years before she allowed it to become a full-blown online affair, which has now destroyed my marriage. She told me about this last May and said that it was over, but that she no longer loved me and never has. Now enter our local community. When searching her Facebook, I found that a friend of 20 years had been messaging her through Facebook for a long time. He's a successful businessman in our community. He's married to an adoring wife, father to quite a few children. He's very involved in the Catholic Church that they go to. And he gives a lot of other examples of his involvement, Knights of Columbus, even thinking about becoming a deacon. He says the church, the parish is a very Orthodox, ad orientem mass, etc. So he continues, he says, this guy sent a date request to my wife some time ago that I recently discovered. The request was to go to a concert. The venue is a couple hours away. The concert would have lasted for several hours. He's handsome, egotistical, and very confident, and my wife had a crush on him. Sadly, I've known him for 20 years. He never bothered to call me or get into contact with me at that time. I was deployed and thought that I was still in heat. I'm sorry. He said, I was deployed and he thought that I was still gone, which makes this date request all the more sinister. My wife saw the request for what it was and turned him down, but told me that it reminded her that other men could desire her, and it was shortly after that that my wife had the online affair with the other guy. He says, I've adored my wife of 30 years. I've been devoted to her and they have many children my whole life. When not working, I've been home taking care of the family that I thought we had a beautiful life together. I never had any thoughts of straying. I only had male friends to keep away any temptations. He says, I'm not a saint. We have had communication issues like any family, but I always thought that we could keep growing together. I always bought her flowers. I wrote her thoughtful notes. I extolled her beauty and her strong character. I worked to keep our marriage strong. However, with the help of Facebook, my wife has started another life without me in it. We have gone to Retrovi. We've sought spiritual direction, gone to counseling, all of which she has tagged along to without really wanting to do it. I know that God will still save our marriage, and I am praying the rosary daily, fasting, almsgiving, and offering mortifications for my wife and our beautiful family. I may not see our reunion in this life. I have a lot of mileage from many deployments, yet I have grown more and more to trust in the Lord's providence, and I know that he will make all things work together for those who love him. I did reach out to the quote-unquote friend who sent her a date request. He tried every way to squirm out of his culpability, but is now hopefully going to meet with his pastor to make amends for his sinful behavior. I pray for him and the other guy my wife had the affair with daily. I despise what they did and honestly want to wring their necks sometime, but I have put their salvation first. And he concludes by saying, if you could address this issue, it might help to avoid the pain and suffering that my family is now enduring. Thank you. Well, first thing, and I won't say your name, even though you gave it to me, I'm going to keep you anonymous. My heart goes out to you sincerely. I empathize with you. I can't imagine what it must be like for you to have to go through this terrible ordeal. So that's the first thing I want to say, is that I really, really do feel for you. And I imagine that there are probably any number of other men like you, and women too for that matter, who are in the same situation. So a few thoughts. I had posted an article on my blog years ago, over 10 years ago, but I'm going to share some bits of it with you right now. I'd encourage you to read the whole thing. This is a blog post that I wrote called, If You're Married and You're on Facebook, You Should Read This. And I begin with this. A claim made in this article doesn't surprise me a bit. And this is a quote from an article about divorce. It says, a survey by the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers found that Facebook is cited as evidence in 66% of divorces in the United States. Also, and by the way, this is over 10 years ago. So over 10 years ago, the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers found that Facebook by name, I know it's called Meta now, but Facebook is involved in 66% of divorce cases in the United States. In other words, it's cited as one of the causes of a divorce. Also, more than 80% of divorce lawyers report that they have seen an increase in the number of cases using social networking evidence during the past few years. Things like Facebook, WhatsApp, all the others that are out there. So this is where I begin my article. I say, in fact, this may even understate the extent to which Facebook, like other useful and entertaining new media communication platforms, is contributing to marital infidelity and other marriage problems. Rather than restate what these articles that I link to in the article say about what happens when married men and women develop private or worse yet clandestine online relationships with members of the opposite sex, I'll offer three common sense suggestions that seem to me to be a set of bare minimum rules of prudence for those who, like I, use Facebook regularly. Back in those days, I used Facebook regularly. I don't use it as much anymore. I'm more of a Twitter guy nowadays. So I say it doesn't take a genius to see that Facebook can be a great thing when used wisely or a stick of dynamite when used foolishly. So I offer three suggestions for rules for your marriage on how to avoid the kind of problems that the gentleman who wrote to me is experiencing. Number one, rule number one, your Facebook should be a completely open book for your husband or wife. Now, Facebook is just a fill-in-the-blank for whatever the social media platform might be. Instagram, and I probably don't even know all of them. So Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, I guess to some extent, but probably not. WhatsApp. I never know whether to call it WhatsApp or WhatsApp. I don't know how they say it. Whatever the other social media platforms are where you can message people clandestinely, that's what I'm talking about. So Facebook is just a placeholder. So that first rule, your Facebook should be a completely open book for your husband or wife. You need to password protect your marriage. No joke. This means that your husband or wife should be able to log into your Facebook account at a moment's notice at any time of the day or night, especially when you are not there. Aside from perhaps planning a surprise party for your husband, if you're keeping anything secret from him in terms of your online interactions with other men, you're heading down a slippery slope. How to avoid it? Simple. Your husband should know your password, and of course, if he has a Facebook account, you should know his. This rule isn't intended to foster snooping or paranoia, but it will help you ensure transparency and honesty with your husband or wife when it comes to your dealings with others online. Guys, knowing that your wife can at any time read anything you write on your Facebook page or any other platform will have a very clarifying effect on what you write. Let me repeat that. Guys, true for women too. Knowing that your wife can at any time read anything you write on your Facebook page will have a very clarifying effect on what you write. In other words, abiding by this rule will help you avoid situations in which you might be tempted to say something you wouldn't want your wife to see. One solution, aside from canceling Facebook altogether, is simply share one Facebook page between the two of you. Doing this can help fireproof your marriage against an unscrupulous old flame. And they're out there. Rule number two, don't flirt on Facebook. Not even a little bit, not even in jest. What you think of as harmless could actually be a stumbling block of temptation to someone else. We all know what it's like when something we've written in an email, something intended to be completely innocuous and friendly, is misconstrued by the recipient as snarky or mean. I've had that happen to me, pausing here for a second. I've had that happen to me. Where I wrote something that I intended to be kind of funny, or I wrote it intending to be, you know, at the very least, not offensive or anything. And when you're looking at pixels on a screen and you're just looking at the words, it's sometimes difficult to interpret, but it can also go in the other direction. You may send something that is intended to be innocent, but it can come across as perhaps flirtatious. So continuing with this article. Correcting negative misimpressions resulting from misunderstood texts can be tricky. Just imagine how much more difficult it can be to fix a problem caused by someone who thinks you're flirting with her, especially if she's receptive to it and starts reciprocating. And ladies, my hunch is that it's even more true in reverse. Your intentions may be entirely innocent, but under the right or wrong circumstances, a man could easily misconstrue your witty repartee in a way that you didn't intend it. Don't be brusque, of course, but do be circumspect in what you say. We all have to remember that big things start out small. When it comes to temptations to flirt on Facebook, the safest course by far is simply to refuse to let the small things get started in the first place. The third rule, don't waste time on Facebook. And again, fill in the blank, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or whatever the platform of choice is, don't waste time. This doesn't mean don't use Facebook, but definitely don't waste time on it. And as someone who uses Facebook, I know it's easier said than done. Most of us in the modern digital age know from experience the temptation to fritter away valuable time online. Facebook can be a huge and even dangerous time drain. Why dangerous? Because if you aren't careful, wandering aimlessly from page to page, profile to profile, picture to picture can quickly lead down the path of undue curiosity that can just as quickly lead to lustful thoughts, which can, if you're not careful, and if you're not willing to discipline yourself, can lead to worse things. The old adage is certainly true. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Or, as the famous wit Samuel Johnson once wrote, if you are idle, be not solitary. If you are solitary, be not idle. To elaborate on this growing problem of Facebook-caused marriage problems, here's a sample from the first article that I had quoted earlier. It's well worth reading. Share it with your spouse and implement rules like the ones above in order to help yourself avoid potentially disastrous problems. And I'll just read you this last bit here before we go to the break. And we're going to post this article so you can read it. There's much more to it, but I'd like you to read it and maybe share it. Put a link to it on your Facebook page. But husbands and wives especially, this is important advice that will only help you. It can't hurt you. It's only going to help you. So this is from the article that I linked to. If you're single, Facebook and other social networking sites can help you meet that special someone. However, for those in even the healthiest of marriages, improper use can quickly devolve into a marital disaster. A recent survey by the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers found that Facebook is cited in 1 in 5 divorces in the U.S. Also, more than 80% of divorce lawyers say that the number of people who are using social media to engage in extramarital affairs is increasing. Now, that's from over 10 years ago. You know it's worse than that now. Stephen Kimmons, PhD of Loyola University Medical Center in Maywood, Illinois, says, we're coming across it more and more. One spouse connects online with someone he or she knew from high school. The article says the person is emotionally available and they start communicating through Facebook. Within a short amount of time, the sharing of personal stories can lead to a deepened sense of intimacy, which in turn can point the couple in the direction of physical contact. Though already strained marriages are most vulnerable, a couple doesn't have to be experiencing marital difficulties in order for online relationships to blossom from mere talk into a full-fledged affair. In most instances, people enter into online relationships with the most innocent of intentions. I don't think these people typically set out to have affairs, said Kimmons, whose practice includes couples therapy and marriage counseling. He says a lot of it is just curiosity. They see an old friend or someone they dated and decide to say hello and catch up on where that person is and how they're doing. It all boils down to the amount of contact two people in any type of relationship have, including online. Kimmins says the more contact they have, the more likely they are to begin developing feelings for one another. And by the way, this is a natural human course of action. It's just the way we're made. So the last part is this. If I'm talking to one person 5 times a week versus another person 1 time a week, you don't need a fancy psychology study to conclude that I'm more likely to fall in love with the person I talk to 5 times a week because I have more contact with that person. And it goes on from there. So plenty more about that. And the link to this article that I'm citing from is in the article that I wrote. So during the break, we'll have a link to it. You can check it out. I really do encourage you to share it with your family and friends. It's timeless advice, if you ask me. It doesn't matter what platform you're on. If you're married and you're on the internet, and we all are, you got to fireproof your marriage. And once again, the easiest way to do it is everything that you have on social media, your wife should have that password. She should be able to check it at any time, especially when you're not there. Wives, vice versa. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. This hour is sponsored by Christendom College. Send your child to Christendom College's high school summer program, the best week ever. Get 50% off by using the promo code RELEVANTRADIO. Spots fill up very quickly, so apply today at thebestweekever.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we're back, and young Thomas is, even as we speak, in the act of getting the link posted on our Twitter feed at P Madrid Show. This is to the article that I was quoting to you from a few minutes ago. Very important stuff. And especially, you know, maybe parents, as your children are moving into young adulthood, and whether or not they're engaged yet, or even married for that matter, it's a good article that I would share with them, just to help them be thinking about the dangers inherent in, if you're, you know, because everybody's online, we all know that, but if you're not taking extra precautions to try to keep yourself free from the near occasions of sin, you really need to. So share that article with them, and you can grab the link from the show Twitter feed. It'll be up here in just a second. I don't see it yet, but it's coming. And you can share it on your Twitter or Facebook or what have you. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call. Let's go to Pamela now in Central Florida. Hi, Pamela.
Good morning, Patrick. Thanks so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to give some thanks. I just wanted to give some quick advice, support to the mom who called in who's considering homeschooling her first grader.
Yeah.
And it just made me think, I know a lot of parents are considering homeschooling now with all the questions in the school system. And there's a lot of anxiety about parents not feeling qualified because they maybe don't have the education or the certification of a teacher. Mm-hmm. But I just wanted to say to this mom and any other parents, remember that St. Pope John Paul II reiterated that parents are the primary educators of our children. And we're educating our children all the time, just conversations over dinner, conversations in the car, having discussions about movies and books. And so having just that love of a child, which is something no teacher will have, that deep, great love for our children, gives us the only credential that we need. And I also thought, I'm happy to offer some practical advice if that mom or any other parents are interested. I homeschooled my five children. I've been homeschooling for 25 years. I have three in college, another one about to graduate, and then a freshman. And really the best thing we can do is to sit down and read classic children's literature to our children. Just doing that one thing will give the children a plethora of advantages with language, with imagination, with having a great repertoire of literature to have in their background, which my oldest daughter, who's a third-year doctorate student now, has drawn upon. I mean, her reading classic children's literature books, she has drawn upon in college. Mm-hmm. And I mean, like Winnie the Pooh and...
Yeah, I totally agree with what you're saying. In other words, to inculcate in your kids not only a love for reading, but also to read widely and comprehensively, because it will open so many doors of perception to them that will expand their minds. And when you guide them, like you did with your kids, Pamela, how fortunate they were to have you as mom, you're guiding them in a direction of wholesome, important, good things, and guiding them away from the ideologies and the disgusting, perverted things that are taking up so much space now in the minds of some of these educators and administrators in the public school systems. So kudos to you for doing what you did. I think that's a great, great bit of advice. Yeah. By the way, Pamela, I don't know if you used Colby Academy for any of your homeschooling work that you did, but they are friends of the network, and we certainly support the work that Colby Academy is doing. And anyone who's interested in kind of seeing, can I make the switch from public school to homeschool? I mean, obviously, if you can go to a Catholic school, I'm sorry, if your kids can go to a Catholic school, so much the better, if that's possible. Right. It's not always possible due to a lack of schools in the area or something. But Colby.org is the website. Did you use Colby for any of what you did?
I did not. I am very familiar with Colby and with Seton Homeschool, and those are, so just to let a parent know, those are comprehensive programs. So if you have no idea what you're doing or don't want to completely start out on your own, yes, something like Colby is perfect. It's all grades, and you just sign up. They send you everything. They plug you in even for older grades. They have grading programs. So, yes, that's very easy, no-brainer. There's also, I wanted to say, there's a series of books, and I think it's called the Catholic Treasury, and it's 16 or 18 volumes, and these are for young, like preschool through elementary school, and they're very nice stories, catechism, little Catholic stories, just a small book with pictures, really interesting and engaging. And excuse me, there's also History Links, which is a Catholic history unit study program that has also all ages. It has suggestions along the margins for, so there's a lesson and then there's activities for elementary level, more intense activities for high school level with the right. same lesson. So with multiple age children in the room, in the family, you can do the same lesson.
Yeah. No, you're right. There are so many nice kind of add-on things you can bolt on to the existing curriculum. My wife did a lot of that too when she was homeschooling our kids. She would use a curriculum but also customize it and add things on. Well, Pamela, thank you for raising your voice on this important issue. I appreciate that very much. You can never do too much to try to help your kids stay safe. One thing that comes to my mind, I hadn't thought about this till just now, there are a couple of resources, especially for your kids as they grow older and they're going to be on the internet. Sooner or later, they're going to be on the internet. It's a book. It's called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, Porn-Proofing Today's Young Kids. Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. And if you have children who are not quite maybe at that age yet, but they're going to be soon enough, there's another book by the same author. It's called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, Junior, A Simple Plan to Protect Young Minds. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know, maybe you've got the grandkids that you don't have direct control over, but you'd like to help influence them in the right direction, you might want to check these books out. So we'll get a link to them for you. We'll get a link to the Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. And then as I'm looking at this, you'll be able to see below that where they have a link to the other, to the junior version of Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. Those are the kind of resources that parents really need. I'm just glad that we have those kinds of things available nowadays. So you'll find that link, by the way, on the show Twitter feed. It is at P Madrid Show. Let's go now to Joanne in Hawthorne, California. Good morning, Joanne.
Hi, Patrick. Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a question regarding Mass and the word Jesus. When I was raised many years ago in the Catholic schools, so ingrained that everyone bowed their head at the name of Jesus. And I do it automatically because that's how I was raised. And when I go to Mass, I look around and nobody does it at all. Hardly anyone. And also the priest doesn't do it either. And I always look. When I hear the name Jesus, when Jesus is said in Mass, the priest doesn't bow his head anymore. And I know it says it somewhere in the Bible. Every head shall bow or something like that. I was wondering if you could inform me on that. I mean, I'm wondering why no one is doing it anymore, even the priest.
Well, you may be encouraged to know that everybody at my parish does it. And many of the parishes that I visit around the country, it's very common throughout the country when the name of Jesus is spoken that people bow their heads. Not everybody does, but almost everybody does. So maybe it's just an anomaly in your parish, but I can tell you that for, you know, after crisscrossing this country for 35 plus years doing public speaking events and things, I've had the privilege of attending Mass at countless Catholic parishes in little towns and big cities and everywhere in between. And it is very, very common that people do bow their heads at the name of Jesus. So I offer you that anecdotally just to encourage you to not feel too, you know, disappointed. But if it's not that way in your parish, maybe the answer is that you are that sign of you know, you are the one who, through your quiet and beautiful piety, that people see you do this, and then they begin following suit. And then more and more people will do it. It's not the kind of thing I would personally go to war over. I mean, I wouldn't rebuke anybody or anything, but sometimes these things can take root, but they require people just like you who are willing to be that silent example for others. And little by little, maybe in due time, your parish will begin to move in that direction.
Well, that's really good information. No, I was never going to talk to the priest or anybody about it, but I was just, because it's, no one does it. I was thinking, well, to myself, I was just wondering why no one was doing it. And then I thought, well, maybe we're not supposed to do it anymore. I was just confused myself.
Yeah, no. It's a good thing to do. And you're probably familiar with the Holy Name Society, Joanne, or at least you probably have heard
yes.
of it.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a Catholic sodality. I don't know if it's technically a sodality, but the Holy Name Society is dedicated to promoting respect for the Holy Name of Jesus. And they have a website. If you Google it, you'll find it easily. And they have prayers and devotions and things that you can even introduce at the parish level to help foster respect for the Holy Name of Jesus. It terrifies the demons, the name of Jesus. So we should always be as respectful as possible.
Well, thank you, Patrick. You've been very helpful. Thank you very much.
I'm glad, Joanne. Thank you. Thanks. Yeah, we can't be too respectful of Jesus, if you ask me. How about Patrick now in Trenton? Good morning, Patrick.
I'm gonna take this call. Hi, good morning, Pat.
Yeah.
I just wanted to share a short story, and I had a question too. A close friend of mine, I worked with for like about 8 years.
Okay.
Recently had a stroke and died. And kind of really put everything in perspective, like how short and fragile life is. That's why I kind of wanted to share the story with you and the listeners.
It'll have to be brief, though. Give me the quickie.
Yes.
30
so I just wanted
version.
To ask, really, he was Jewish, and he kind of thought, like, you know, he put the blood over the door of the Jews, and I told him no. I was like, you know, Jesus told the Jews that you're going to die in your sin. And so really, at the last minute, someone happened to, he did not die immediately. He was on a ventilator, and somebody asked to give him his last rites. Now, he was not baptized. Is there any chances of that he could have, you know, been saved by that?
So he died Jewish, but he was never baptized, right?
Never baptized.
Okay. Well, I mean, obviously we commend him to the mercy of God. God loves him, and God created him out of love. And as Jesus said to the Jews, by the way, he said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." So if this man, at some point of lucidity, perhaps just before he died, came to the point of belief in Jesus and was sorry for his sins, then yes, the church says it's possible indeed that he could be saved. Only God knows. So this is why we entrust such people, really all those who die, to the mercy and love of God. But did I hear you say that he received the last sacraments? Did I hear that right?
Somebody was coming down the hallway, and his brother said, come and give him the last, because he was on a ventilator, so he was not
dead. Was it a priest?
Dead. That I did not ask. But it was.
Okay, so if it wasn't a priest, then nothing happened. So a deacon cannot give the last sacraments. I can't give the last sacraments. Only a priest can. Now, obviously, bishops can too. So if it was a priest, let's just hope that he didn't realize that this man wasn't a Catholic. And the reason is because unless you have been baptized, no other sacrament will have any effect whatsoever. It's null. It doesn't do anything because it can't. In order for the other six of the seven sacraments to have any spiritual effect, the soul has to already have received the sacrament of baptism. So no, assuming that he, like you said, he had never been baptized, so that's just superfluous, and probably we can chalk it up to a misunderstanding on the part of the priest. But I would say keep praying for your friend. Pray for him, pray the rosary for him, ask the Lord to have mercy on his soul. And there's always that chance that before he actually died, that there was a moment of repentance and faith. I mean, this is the mystery that we don't know the answer to. We won't know until we get to heaven. But keep praying for your friend, Patrick. Thank you. Let's go to Jim now in Minnesota. Hi, Jim.
Yes, Patrick. As you know, the most severe abortion law passed the House in Minnesota last week, and the Senate is going to vote on it this week. And so I called on Friday, I called the bishop in St. Paul, and I called the bishop in Winona, I think it is. Not Winona. Anyway, he is in charge of the pro-life movement in Minnesota. But, of course, they're like politicians. You can't ever talk to them. You talk to their secretary. So I was telling her what they needed to do is get a hold of every Democrat Catholic in the Senate. And there's got to be a few, because they only hold the lead, they only hold the Senate by two. New Ulm is where Zelensky is. Anyway, so they only hold the Senate by two votes. So I said they need to call every Catholic that's a senator and a Democrat and tell them not to vote for it or they should not receive communion. Oh, she said, I feel your emotion, but we need to pray. I said, you know what? We've been praying for 50 years to end abortion, and look at it.
Well, Jim, if I may intervene, I hope this gives you some consolation. We have just crossed over, we being Relevant Radio, we've been joined by countless people, just like you, Jim. We've just crossed over the 500 million mark of praying memorares, and look what happened just a few months ago. Roe versus Wade was overturned. So we are making progress, thanks be to God, and I appreciate your zeal and your fire for this important cause. Thank you for that. God bless you. I'll be right back. You know, we receive over a million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester, an Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
You have no idea how much I missed you while I was gone this past week. I really missed you. It was great. We had some fun in the sun, little R&R. Shout out, by the way, to all the people, all the Relevant Radio listeners who are with us, Nancy and me, on this excursion that we went on this past week. But I did miss you, and I'm so glad that you're tuning in this morning. So if you want to talk, I'm here. The number is 888-914-9149. Let's get over to Joe in Houston now. Good morning, Joe.
Good morning, Patrick. Hi, I really love your show. I listened to many years. And I just want to let you know that we have a new baby coming up. Patrick, I'm a little bit nervous.
You're a little bit nervous? Joe, don't worry a bit. Here's why. Just between you and me, okay? It's just you and me, just a couple of guys talking privately, but there are like millions of people listening to everything you say. No
all
stress.
Right, all right. Yeah. I really love you, Patrick. And yeah. And hey, Patrick, we already give a name for my for our son. It's going to be due next month.
Congratulations.
His name is ready. Yeah. Thank you. And his name is your name.
Oh, it's Patrick. You're naming him Patrick?
Since my wife is pregnant, we already give him. We call him Patrick all the time, and we're really excited.
I'm touched by that, Joe. I really am. That's an honor. What an honor! Thank you for that.
Oh, thank you so much. And we're a little bit old. This is my fourth child, and my wife is she's 42 years old, but everything is normal.
Oh, good.
And maybe please pray for her on her delivery.
What is your wife's name that we may pray for her?
Her name is Teresa.
Teresa. Well, Teresa, lots of prayers going up for you right now. Where in the pregnancy is she? And so is she near delivery or does she have a ways to go yet?
Yes, she's near delivery next month, middle of the month, the second week. That's the the schedule of the delivery.
That's beautiful. Well, we will certainly pray not only for mom, but also for the baby on the way. And I am truly honored, Joe, that you and your wife would name your child Patrick. I presume you're saying you're naming him after me. I don't want to make that presumption, but I presume that that's what you're saying. And if so, I am deeply honored by that. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Patrick. Have a good day.
Thank you. Wow, little Patrick on the way. That's great. You know, Patrick, truth be told, everybody, just a little, you know, confession, true confession time. When I was a kid, growing up, I was the only Patrick I knew. There were no other Patricks that I knew of anyway. And I didn't really like my name, partly because all of the guys, you know, in my classes growing up, Steve and Jim and, you know, like the cool, I thought at the time, these are cool names. Man, I wish I had the name Steve or Jim or Mike or one of the cool names. But I had the name Patrick. And because
all right,
there were
Steve Rollo, the Steve Meister, asking me questions.
Yeah, kind of like that. So I didn't really like my name, but it was really more a matter of I didn't appreciate my name. I didn't really appreciate what a really great saint Saint Patrick was. You know, whether or not he actually drove snakes out of Ireland, I'm not sure. The legend says he did. I don't know. But one thing he did do is he brought the Catholic faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the people of Ireland. Wonderful story. If you haven't read the Confessions of St. Patrick, you really owe it to yourself to read it. His story is amazing. He was of Roman, you know, descendants. He was a descendant, I should say. But he wasn't Roman per se. His family lived in the British Isles, and he got kidnapped as a kid. He was out tending sheep, and some pirates showed up and they grabbed him, and off they went, and they brought him to Ireland, and he was a slave kid doing slave kid things, and he eventually wound up escaping, but he was there as a slave kid for, like, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 years, whatever it was. I have to go back and reread it. And so he learned the language, he learned the customs, he was living with these people, and eventually he escaped. One thing leads to another. He winds up becoming a priest and eventually a bishop. And he goes back to Ireland, back to the same people, in fact, who had enslaved him. Can you imagine what that conversation must have been like? But he spoke the language, he knew the customs, and he was super effective at preaching the gospel of Jesus to these people. And look at Ireland. You know, it certainly has faded from its former glory, sad to say, in the secular modern era. But for all those many years, all those many centuries from the time of St. Patrick in the early medieval era until more or less the 20th century, Ireland was just an unrivaled, unparalleled beacon of the Catholic faith all around the world. And I think of all those Irish bishops and priests and religious sisters, not to mention all the common lay folk who came over in the 1840s during the potato famine, came to these United States. And the Catholic faith that was built so strong here in these United States wouldn't have been anything as strong as it was if had it not been for all the Irish folk who came over. And all that started with St. Patrick. So, yeah, I didn't really appreciate my name Patrick when I was a kid because I didn't understand it. But I'm really grateful to my parents for giving me that name. And I've always treasured it ever since then. So here and there and everywhere, but here and there sometimes people will call or write and say that they named a son Patrick. And that just warms my heart. So muchas gracias. What do you think about this? This is what you call a pivot in a different direction. Nancy Pelosi, former Speaker of the House, has asked at least one Catholic priest in her area of San Francisco to come to her home and exorcise it of demons. And you're saying, oh, come on. Well, no, this is a for real story here. The New York Post carried it. They also quote from an article in the New York Times this past weekend. Let me just read to you this reportage. So Nancy Pelosi, and when I say the name Nancy Pelosi, I can't help but also think Planned Parenthood, abortion, you know, leaving, let's just let alone, leave aside, all the other areas where maybe politically you might have your differences with Nancy Pelosi. I'm just talking about at a human level. She has been at the forefront, the bleeding edge of promoting abortion, the wanton destruction of unborn human life. She is at the bleeding edge of this. So keep that in mind as I share this story with you. Former Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, summoned priests to rid her luxury house in San Francisco of evil spirits after a man allegedly attacked her husband there with a hammer. I'm just reading it as it's reported in the New York Post. Her daughter, Alexandra, says, "I think that weighed heavily, really heavy rather, on her soul. I think she felt really guilty," she said to the New York Times. "I think that really broke her." Over Thanksgiving, she had priests coming, trying to have an exorcism of the house and having prayer services. Father Arturo Albano, pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Church, her local parish, insisted that his staff was not involved in such a rite. Father Albano told the New York Post, "As far as I know, no exorcism or priest services were performed at her home. But Pelosi might have gone outside her local church for help. San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione banned her from receiving Holy Communion in May, saying, 'Until such time as you publicly repudiate your advocacy for the legitimacy of abortion, she was not supposed to receive Holy Communion.'" Now, he's her archbishop. He's her bishop. He's her shepherd. He has the right and the duty to counsel her the way he did. Thanks be to God. Pelosi has long referred to herself as a devout Catholic, despite her vociferous pro-abortion advocacy in opposition to church teaching. Critics reacted to this news, and they give a series of comments from different people. I won't read through all of them, but all of them, to a person, essentially are saying the same thing, you know, that she is conflicted, she wears her Catholicism on her sleeve, but basically is sticking her middle finger up at the Catholic Church every opportunity she has. This is one of the comments that's made by some of the Catholics who are quoted here, one of whom says, "If it's genuine," referring to the story that she's having an exorcism performed in her home. This is from Bill Donahue of the Catholic League. He says, "If it's genuine, she needs psychiatric help. And if not, it's another example of her exploiting the Catholic Church for her own personal gain." And it goes on from there. But let's just pause here for a second, because, I mean, naturally, there are some people who might want to mock or gloat or whatever. First of all, remember a couple things. She's egregiously wrong. And I'll just say personally, I think she's egregiously wrong on many things. But one particular thing sticks out above all the others. And that is, as I say, Nancy Pelosi has been on the bleeding edge of this effort to enshrine and strengthen and expand and protect abortion. So this is the wanton slaughter, the wanton killing of innocent unborn human lives. Boy, there's not a day goes by that I don't thank God for the fact that Relevant Radio has the opportunity to reach so many of you who are out there. And we've just recently passed over the 500 million mark. I mean, I'm not even sure if I have the number right. I think we're moving into the billions now of memoraries that are being prayed. The reason I mention it is because we're fighting back the forces of big abortion. We're fighting back against what they're doing. We're pushing back, but we're doing it with the bright, hard, powerful weapons of prayer. So my reaction to all this is simply this. Number one, Nancy Pelosi, she's a baptized Catholic. I hope she goes to heaven. I hope that I see her in heaven. I pray for her soul. I don't wish her any ill, although she's egregiously wrong on so many things. But this one particular thing of all, doesn't it make sense that if somebody is such a lightning rod for evil, and I don't mean like being persecuted, I'm talking about somebody who is at the forefront of promoting evil, and of course that's what abortion is, doesn't it make sense that that would be like flypaper for demons? That they would be attracted to that? And the story gets into the thing about her husband in this weird, mysterious situation. He got attacked by a guy that came into his home, hit him with a hammer, and there are all kinds of, you know, theories about it. I have no idea what happened other than what's in the press, and people have theories about, you know, was there something else going on? I don't know. And you don't know either, for that matter. You really don't know. You know what the scurrilous headlines say, and maybe it's true, but maybe it's not. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that if you are, like Nancy Pelosi sadly is, if you are a lightning rod for evil, it's going to attract attention of the unpleasant fallen angel type. They love that stuff. So I hope that if this is being done according to, you know, the proper channels, I mean, obviously the bishop of the diocese, he's the one who has the authority to delegate the ministry of exorcism to a priest in his diocese, and that's what all the bishops are supposed to do. There should be at least one exorcist appointed by the bishop for this purpose, and I have a hard time imagining somebody who might be in more need of an exorcist to come to her home and bless it and exorcise it. I don't know I don't know anything beyond what I see in the headlines. But she is a sister in Christ, and I do have deep, deep concerns. So it would be interesting to see. I don't know the answer to this question, but it would be interesting to know whether or not Nancy Pelosi contacted the Archdiocese of San Francisco and petitioned her archbishop, Archbishop Cordiglione, to do this. Apparently the word is that no, none of that was done. But if ever there were a person who needs protection against the evil one, I should think it would be her for the reasons aforementioned. Now, I was going to veer into something that another prominent Catholic, who happens to be the President of the United States, had to say on a related matter. But since I am out of time, you can tell from the music, I'm going to press pause. And so keep in your mind the fact that Nancy Pelosi is saying that her house needs to be exorcised of demons. Okay, makes sense to me. Another prominent Catholic, President Biden, has said a few things that I want to share with you as well, right after this.